We're talking about this week are battles of the mind that we face. We face a lot of battles in our minds, things that struggles that we have within ourselves. There's a lot of trials and temptations that we go through that we have to overcome. But sometimes the ones that are in our heads are the most difficult of those. And so Paul tells us, for example, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verses 3 through 5 there, that our wars that we battle against aren't of flesh and blood. They're not of a physical nature, but they are of a spiritual nature. And he even says in verse 5 that what we must do is we're destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we're taking every thought captive in the obedience of Christ. That's what we're trying to do, is take everything captive, controlling the things in our minds to the best of our abilities, or at least those things that we do face, learning how to win the battle against those things. And tonight we're going to talk about the battle that goes on with disappointments in our heads that we have. And you'll find that a lot of these have to do with our attitudes. But life brings us many disappointments. I'm sure all of you have heard of Murphy's Laws. And the idea behind Murphy's Laws is that nothing is as easy as it looks, that everything takes longer than you'll think it does. And if anything can go wrong, it does go wrong. And so here's a sampling of Murphy's wisdom, that no matter what line you choose in the grocery store, the other line always moves faster. And that the chance of bread falling with the peanut butter and jelly side down is directly proportional to the cost of the carpet. And any tool that you drop while repairing a car will go underneath and roll exactly to the dead center of that car. And the repairman who comes to work on your appliance will never have quite seen a model like yours. And that friends come and go, but enemies accumulate. And my favorite is the light at the end of the tunnel is really a headlamp of a train coming your way. When it comes down to it, Murphy's Laws really aren't so much wisdom to live by as they are a way of preparing ourselves, insulating ourselves from various disappointments that naturally occur in life. In other words, pessimism is sort of a coping mechanism for disappointment. Some of you guys may be able to relate to this. As you're watching a football game or basketball game, you've already automatically set up your mind, they're going to lose this game. And the reason you think that way is because when they do lose that, you're not as disappointed. You're not as down about that. That's what we do. That's what pessimism does for us. It's sort of a coping mechanism. And disappointment occurs when our hopes and our expectations aren't being met in the way that we think they should be met. So if you think about it, appointments are plans that we make. If you make an appointment with a doctor, you plan to be with a doctor. Disappointment is when things don't go the way that we plan for them to do. And because disappointments can be such a powerful problem in our lives, this evening I want us to look at various forms of disappointments that come in life and how the Bible says then we can overcome these battles and have victory over them. I want us to start by looking at typical reactions to disappointment. I'm going to use sort of a mundane illustration to point this out, but I want you to suppose that you see someone who goes into an ice cream shop and you see them get a scoop of ice cream. And it's a rather large scoop of ice cream, and that just entices you then to go in and get the same thing. But when you go to get the ice cream, you find that they give you a small scoop. And you're disappointed because your plans were to get a big scoop of ice cream, but instead you got a much smaller one. Well, how do you react to that? Let me suggest there are five ways we usually react to disappointments. Some of us become angry and demanding. We look at our scoop of ice cream and we look at the other one and we demand, give me a scoop like their scoop. And this is the way that Esau reacted to his disappointment. You remember that Esau had made an appointment with his father, but Jacob changed those plans by stealing that birthright from him. And so Esau was enraged with that situation. In Genesis 27 and verse 34, when Esau heard the words of his father that his birthright had already been given away, he cried out with exceedingly great and bitter cry. Verse 41 tells us that Esau bore a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, "The days of the mourning of my father are near. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." And so he became enraged at this situation, even to the point where he's plotting the death of the one who brought his disappointment upon him. The problem with this reaction is that there are some areas of life that no matter how loudly you demand it, no matter how angry that you get, you just can't change it. There are circumstances we've already talked about on Sunday morning that you just can't change no matter how you try to do something about it. You can't change another person's heart. You can't change circumstances no matter how loudly you yell. There are situations in life where becoming angry and demanding does not work to overcome the disappointments that we face. In fact, that's the case with most of our disappointments. Second of all, we might act are defeated and maybe withdraw because of our disappointments. Some people look at their little scoop of ice cream and they say, "Well, I guess this is what I deserve. This is the kind of person that I am. I only get this little scoop of ice cream. This is my fate, my lot in life." And so they sit in their little corner and the dark room and sort of have a pity party with themselves. You know, that's what Elijah did. We looked at Elijah on Sunday morning as well. You know, after proving that God is the one God of Israel in 1 Kings chapter 18, remember he was wanting to go to Samaria and find the whole city had been converted over to the Lord. But instead, when he got there, you'll remember that Jezebel had demanded that he be dead by the next day. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 2, Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So may the gods do to me, and even more so if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." And so as a result, he fled into the wilderness. In verse 3, he is afraid and arose and ran for his life, and he came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah. He left his servant there, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die. For he said, "It's enough now, O Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's." And that doesn't help disappointment. He is disappointed that people did not react the way that he thought that they should react. In fact, the way they should have reacted. But the way that he deals with it is that he goes off and he is withdrawing himself. He's disappointed, he feels defeated, and he has this pity party. Some people also respond to disappointment with jealousy. That maybe you spend the rest of the day, maybe even the rest of the week, thinking about that person who just got that big scoop. And you're thinking, "Why didn't I get that bigger scoop? I wish I had their scoop." And that's all you think about. It encompasses you. You're focused on comparing yourself with that person and how maybe you could be like that person. That's the problem with Cain in Genesis chapter 4, that he was disappointed that God didn't like his sacrifice as much as his brother Abel, who was righteous. And this led then also to anger and then to murder. Sometimes we become accusing when we face disappointments, when our plans have to change. That you look at the person who gave each of you the scoop of ice cream and you blame the scooper. And you say, "Well, I'm never coming to this store again because he is unfair." It's kind of like Job's wife, who was disappointed that all these things had happened to her husband. And in Job chapter 1 and verse 9, his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die." She's blaming the wrong source because of her disappointment. And I think many people seek to lay blame for their disappointments at the feet of God. And maybe one other reason, one typical reaction to disappointments is that they seek revenge. That somehow you try to get back with the person who gave you the small scoop of ice cream. And I don't know how you would do that. Maybe you go and plug all their freezers or something like that. But many times you will exact vengeance from the group or maybe from the individual who disappointed you, who changed your plans, who let you down. And there's different ways of doing this. Some people react to violence. Some people get violent in their speech. Some people are violent physically. But some people will be sneaky about their vengeance with what we call passive aggressiveness. There's a true story that came out of from New Jersey just a few years ago where a young man saw a newspaper ad that said for an almost new Cadillac for $150. The young man called up the number that was listed and talked to a lady and said, is this a misprint? She said, well, no, it isn't. They said, well, what's wrong with the car? She said, nothing. Nothing's wrong with it all. And the man is mystified by this. So he asked, well, then why are you selling it for so cheap? And the woman said, well, my husband just died, and he specified in his will that I must sell his car and get the money I got from the car to his secretary. So that's what I'm doing. There are a lot of people who seek vengeance because of their disappointments in life. And yet Paul tells us in Romans 12, verse 19, never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Vengeance is God's job, not ours. And so you look at these five, and I'm sure there's other ways of reacting to disappointments in life, but none of these strategies work to overcome the feelings of disappointment. If this is your battle plan, then you're going to lose every single time. All of these are sinful reactions to the disappointments that we face. So what I want to do is turn our attention to the two most common disappointments that we face. And I want to spend most of our time here this evening. The first one is this, is that people are going to disappoint you. It's just a fact of life. And as we do this study this evening, I want us to focus in on the lives of two godly men who faced great disappointments. We're going to look at one from the Old Testament. We're going to look at another from the New Testament. But ironically, both of them were named Joseph. And both of these men faced disappointments from those who were closest to them. And yet, both of them dealt with their disappointments in a very godly and righteous way. And we need to do that as well. Imitate the way that these two men dealt with their disappointments. The first Joseph that I want to talk about in the Old Testament is Joseph, the son of Jacob. And you remember, Joseph was the favored son. He was the son with the coat of many colors. And he had these dreams that were given to him by God. God had said, here's my appointments for him, insinuated that through these dreams, that he had these 11 sheaves that were bowing down to his sheave, and then he had these stars that were bowing down to him, as well as the moon and the sun. And so God had placed within him a plan that one day he would somehow be the ruler over even his family, at least his brothers. And he had these plans, but he was disappointed by those who should have been happy for him, his family, his brothers. I want you to understand that people are going to let you down. And sometimes they are people like your brothers, your mother and father, those who are closest to you. But how did Joseph react to this? Well, Joseph didn't become angry. He didn't demand that he not be sold into Egypt. He didn't demand that they make him the ruler over them. He didn't withdraw or be defeated. In fact, once he is sold down into Egypt, it tells us that the Lord was with Joseph. So he became a successful man. He was in the house of his master, the Egyptian, and his master saw that the Lord was with him and how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hand. So he didn't sit back and withdraw and said, I give up. And go into the corner of Potiphar's house, but instead he worked hard and the Lord blessed him. And he didn't act with jealousy. He didn't say, why does this always happen to me? My brothers never get sold down into Egypt. He never reacts in that way that the ungodly, nothing seems to happen bad to them, but it only happens to me. And he didn't blame God. In fact, later on in the story, he actually gives glory to God for all this happening to him. And he didn't seek revenge when he certainly could have. He had the opportunity. You remember later on when his brothers come down to buy food from him and he is in charge of that, he could have had them killed. And in Genesis chapter 50 and verse 15, his brothers saw that their father was dead and they said, well, what if Joseph should bear a grudge against us and pay back us full for the wrong which we did to him? But as we see, Joseph doesn't do any of that. Instead, he's very patient with them. And the way that he reacts to his disappointment is that he returns good unto them. In fact, verse 21, he comforts his brothers and he says, do not be afraid, I'm going to provide for you and for your little ones. So he comforted them and he spoke kindly to them. What a reaction to all kinds of disappointments, maybe 20 years of disappointments. What a wonderful example for us. But then in the New Testament, there is Joseph, who is the father of Jesus, the earthly father. Now, when we read the story of the birth of Christ and the events that lead up to that, we usually imagine them, the awe, the excitement, the scene of the angels and the shepherds and the wise men coming to worship the Messiah. But in this mindset of awe and excitement, it's easy to forget that there's at least one person who initially greeted the news of Jesus' impending birth with a sense of disappointment, and that is Joseph. In Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18, it says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit." Now, at this point in the story, Joseph and Mary are betrothed. And understand that in that day and age, with the custom of betrothal, they had not had any sexual relations. They had not become joined together in marriage officially yet. However, the Jewish culture, the engaged period of betrothal, which usually lasted a year or even longer, was considered to be the same as if two people had been married. And so they were even called and referred to as husband and wife sometimes during this betrothal period. So the only way to break this up legally, this binding agreement, was through a certificate of divorce. Can you imagine how disappointed that Joseph must have been to find out that his true love, the one that he had planned on spending the rest of his life with, having children together, he had made this appointment with her. She's now pregnant, and he knows that he's not the father of this child, that this future mother of his children appeared to be a woman with low morals, with loose behavior. I tell you, friends, that's disappointing. To find out that your spouse or your future spouse is not what you thought that they were, that he thought that she'd sinned. Now, we know the story. We know that he was wrong, but he's still disappointed in this situation. But what I want you to grasp this evening is how this godly man dealt with this disappointment. And I think his example is a good one for us to follow as we deal with disappointments in our lives. That as a Jewish man at that time in history, he had two options here. One was he could publicly divorce Mary and obviously make a public spectacle of her. Maybe that's a way of withdrawing from the situation. Or, as according to Deuteronomy chapter 22, he could have had her stoned to death, which is ultimate justice, maybe vengeance there, if he didn't have the right attitude. Because she had presumably committed adultery, and those are the two most common options that are available to him. But I want you to look at what Joseph decides to do here in verse 19. "And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man, thus a good example for us, and not wanting to disgrace her, desired to put her away secretly." Now, he could have vindicated himself by publicly withdrawing from the marriage, or again, he could have gotten his revenge to massage his wounded ego here. But instead, what he desires to do is show mercy. And what mercy is a decision not to inflict harm, even when it may be deserved. That a righteous person handles disappointment with mercy, not with anger, not with vengeance, not simply giving up, and not blaming God for your disappointment. What I want you to understand that we learn from these two men is that people are going to disappoint you. Both of Josephs here were disappointed by people. You're going to be disappointed by those who love you. They are going to disappoint you from time to time. I'm talking about your physical brother, your physical sister. Your parents are going to disappoint you. Your children are going to disappoint you. Your spouse is going to disappoint you, if they haven't already. They may say mean things to you, or maybe they say mean things to people who are close to you. They may act like they don't love you. They may lie to you. They may lie about you. They may be disloyal to you. They may backbite you. They may leave you. And they may never come back. And that hurts, doesn't it? But how should you react when people disappoint you? Well, you react the same way that these two Josephs did. That you show them mercy. That you don't misbehave out of anger. You don't withdraw yourself and have a pity party like Elijah. You don't seek revenge on those who've done you wrong, and you don't blame God because it's not His fault. These people acted. They are the ones who sinned. And you keep in mind that only God will not let you down. Your brothers and sisters are going to let you down, so don't expect too much out of them. But don't take it personally always. Because although your loved one's actions may disappoint you, sometimes they're not doing it to hurt you. It may disappoint you, but it's not intended to hurt you. So don't think that you're not valuable like Elijah did, because you are. And if you're serving God faithfully, you're still a good person whether they act like it or not. So it's easy for us to take it personally. My father, my mother left me when I was a child. They divorced. And so they meant to hurt me. That's many times a child's attitude, thoughts on that. It's not true. If that's your case, that's not true. It's not done to personally hurt you. And then what you need to do is turn to those who do treat you right. Because sometimes we just keep going back to those who disappoint us over and over and over again, thinking that somehow this time it's going to be different. Well, don't expect to change in that person. It does happen by God's grace, but let's not expect it to happen. But not only is our physical family going to hurt us from time to time, but unfortunately, our spiritual family does. Even those who know better. Sometimes we see other Christians sin. And it may be someone that you really look up to in the faith. And that's disappointing. I'm sure all of you have heard of godly people, people that you looked up to, who have fallen away from the Lord. Or maybe they commit some act and you think, how could you have ever done that? Preachers, elders, faithful people have done these types of things. And you see them not practicing what they preach. And you look at this person and you think their whole life has been a sham. It's just acting the role of a hypocrite. That can be very disappointing. Or maybe it's a brother or sister in Christ who personally mistreats you. It may occur in a Bible class. I've seen that. I've seen brethren at each other in business meetings, at work, in the gym, playing together, not acting the way they are. They should. Where harsh words can be devastating, especially to those who are younger in the faith. And you might expect that from someone in the world. You see that from time to time. You see it almost every day. But from a child of God, this is supposed to be my brother. We're supposed to spend eternity together. And they're acting this way. I've seen some pretty disappointing actions from my brother, and no doubt you have too. And maybe sometimes our brethren disappoint us because they don't grow the way that they ought to. And that had to be a great disappointment for the Apostle Paul. When he sees people, he's converted and they've never grown. But I tell you, preachers sometimes have this problem that we preach and we preach and we preach and we don't see any changes in people over the years. It's disappointment. So what do you do about this? Well, you realize only God will not disappoint you. You have to keep that in mind. And though we strive for perfection, all of us Christians, even our brethren, do. The fact is, none of us are perfect. Only Jesus is. And if we were perfect, we wouldn't need Jesus, would we? Our brethren are going to let us down from time to time. We just have to have that realization. But we have to realize that even the strongest Christians have problems just like we do. I mean, Paul addresses in Galatians chapter 2 the hypocrisy of Peter. And even Barnabas, he says, was carried away with their hypocrisy. Realize that it doesn't matter how strong the Christian is that you're disappointed in, they are still growing as well. And then encourage them to do what is right. In Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, it tells us there, brethren, even if a man is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual, restore such a one with a spirit of gentleness, each one look into yourself, lest you also be tempted. Notice, bear one another's burdens, and thus fulfill the law of Christ. Let me also say this, that we need to learn from these situations. When our brethren disappoint us, learn not to do the same thing. Learn from their bad example. And look at the positive side. Don't let these people get you down. It can be discouraging when your brethren disappoint you. But you can't let it stay in your mind. You've got to move on and look to Jesus. People are going to disappoint you, whether it's your physical family, your spiritual family, but we must react properly. I told you there's two ways in which we're disappointed. One is with people. The other ones is with our plans, our circumstances. But again, I want us to look at these two men as an example for us, the two Josephs. As we look at the Old Testament Joseph, remember that Joseph had great plans to rule over his family, to do these great things, and no doubt his plans changed very greatly when his brothers sold him into slavery and he went down to Egypt. But there's two things, I think, that helped Joseph to deal with his change of plans. First of all, he was patient. That Joseph didn't panic, but he patiently endured that situation. Even when he is thrown into prison by Potiphar, when things seem to be turning around and all of a sudden he's back in prison again, you remember he goes and he tells the interpretation of the dream of the cupbearer and the baker, and he says, "Remember me when you get out of here," to the cupbearer. Well, the cupbearer forgets about him. And he's still in prison for a long time, but he's patient, waiting, and then finally things work out through God's providence and he's delivered from prison. But again, he did none of those things that were sinful that we read of in the scriptures. He didn't withdraw, he didn't get angry, and none of those things, or blame God. Instead, he was patient through those circumstances. And second of all, he had to learn that God sometimes has a different plan. Again, Joseph had probably planned to stay in the land that was promised to his great-grandfather Abraham. Being sold into Egypt was not at all what he had in mind. But it was what God had in mind. In fact, God had told his great-grandfather Abraham in Genesis chapter 15 that your descendants are going to be slaves in a foreign land for 400 years. God used Joseph to preserve the nation of Israel and to provide for the development of the family into a nation. And so these events that were filled with disappointment for Joseph actually was the very plan of God for him to save his people and keep that very covenant that he had made with Abraham. And so we read at the end of this story in Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20, as he speaks to his brothers who are scared that he might do something to them, take out revenge, Joseph said, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive." That was God's plan. Even though Joseph viewed it as a disappointment, we had to realize that God has the power to take that which was meant for evil and to use it for good. So when we're disappointed because our plans have changed, we have to keep in mind, leave open the possibility that maybe this is according to God's plan. Second of all, as we look at Joseph, the earthly father of Jesus in the New Testament, again, you remember he was also patient in this situation. Because as we read here in Matthew chapter 1 again, remember in verse 19, we read just a moment ago that Joseph, her husband, Mary's husband, being a righteous man, and not wanting to disgrace her, desired to put her away secretly. But notice verse 20. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Now, he's going through, mulling over whether he should do one of those two options. But he desires, he considers this. How long he considered this, we don't know. But the implication is that he didn't just react rashly. That he took time to make this decision. And I think Joseph's example here tells us that we need to give God time to work out his plans in our circumstances. We need to have patience when things don't go the way that we planned them. So all of a sudden your plans go out the window. You're not to all of a sudden make a rash decision and react badly in some way. But instead, consider your circumstance and what you ought to do in this. And by his example, we also learn to focus on God's plan. Because when he had considered this, the angel, it says at the end of verse 20, appears to Joseph and says, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. For that which has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit." You see, that's the plan that God had. He had a different plan. We can't lose sight of the fact that all these things that were happening to Joseph were in no way, in any shape or form, the great Jewish dream that Joseph had planned for their future. However, in essence, God was saying to Joseph that, "Joseph, you need to trust me. And you need to do it my way. We need to focus on what may be God's plans rather than rigidly holding on to our plans, thinking that this way must be the way that we have to act." You know, as a husband-to-be, You know, think about Joseph. I'm sure that Joseph had plans to settle down and easy go in Nazareth and have this cozy little house with a carpenter shop out back that he would be working the wood while Mary's doing the books and watching over the little ones, and they would raise a normal family in a little old town, and someday his sons would take over the business. But God had different plans. And his plans were far greater than Joseph could ever dream. To bring the Savior of all mankind into the world through his wife. That's a lot loftier plan than what Joseph had, isn't it? Joseph's plans, which were minute, really, in the whole grand scheme of things, but seemed so important to him, had to be stopped, which led to disappointment, no doubt, in order for God's plans to move forward. I think sometimes we face some major disappointments in our plans. Maybe your career doesn't go the way that you thought it would. You thought you would climb up the ladder of success, but all of a sudden, the rug is pulled out from under you. Your business is shut down and you've got to go a different way in life. Or maybe there's a death in the family that just changes everything. Maybe it is a mother who all of a sudden has to find herself raising her kids by herself. Or maybe it is a man who has manual labor and to provide for his family, and all of a sudden he becomes injured and he can't do that anymore. Or maybe it's a financial decline. Maybe you've been saving up money for something that you had planned, but all of a sudden the furnace goes out and there goes your money out the window. Maybe it is somebody that you've been dating, you young people, and you have plans to marry this person. This is the man, the woman of your dreams, but all of a sudden they don't think so anymore and your plans changed. Or maybe there's an unexpected pregnancy and you hadn't planned for this. That's happened to me 8 times, by the way. Nothing is certain. Disappointments are going to come. But we can't make plans without God. We can't go and say, we're going to go to this such and such city and do business there and make a profit. Because you don't even know what your life is like tomorrow. You're just a vapor here for a short time and vanishes away. So how do we deal with these disappointments? Well, we do exactly what Joseph did. We be patient. And what that means is that you do what you can do, and then you trust God to do what only He can do. That's exactly what the Old Testament Joseph did. Don't make rash decisions. The New Testament Joseph was slow to make a decision about Mary. See, God is never in a hurry, and neither should we be. God doesn't work on our time scale. And I think that's often the problem, isn't it? That often when we act hastily, we live to regret our decisions. We can't be like the preacher who quit preaching after 20 years in order to become a funeral director. And when he was asked why he did the career change, he said, well, I spent 3 years trying to straighten out John, and John's still an alcoholic. Then I spent 6 months trying to straighten out Susan's marriage, and now she's getting a divorce. And I spent 2.5 years trying to straighten out Bob's attendance problem, and he still only comes on Sunday morning. Now, at the funeral home, I straighten them out, and they stay straight. Maybe the problem with that preacher was that he wasn't patient enough. And I think that's the human tendency, is to want the quick fix to our disappointments. Things don't work out the way we plan. And we want to fix now. We make a quick decision when we're disappointed. And we try to immediately rectify the situation that caused our disappointments. But Joseph's example tells us that we need to give God time to work out the plans in our circumstances. That we need to have patience when we're disappointed. Second of all, we have to understand that God may have a different plan. And it may be that your plans have changed because God has a different plan to carry out his purpose, which again is seen in both of the Joseph's lives, right? Very often when God wants to do something significant in our lives, that he's going to bring circumstances that will stop us dead in our tracks and can potentially lead to disappointment, at least initially. And when we come to the point of being disappointed, we have a choice. We can either believe that our human and finite life and our circumstances, that view is correct, or we can come to believe in God's sovereign and unconditional love for us and the direction that he wants to take things. Disappointment is often designed by God to help us stop and get our focus back on his plans, on God's plans rather than ours. Many times our lives become so hectic so frantic, so fast-paced, and so self-focused that we have a hard time seeing where God is working and how he wants to use us in that work. And so when we face these disappointments in our lives, that makes us stop. And it makes us to think about where we are in life's journey. And it makes us focus on what God wants to do through us. And it makes us stop and read and learn God's will for us, not necessarily what we think is best and what will work in our lives. And so disappointments are useful for us to get us to stop and to get us to trust in God's providence and get us back on his agenda rather than ours. And when you begin to look for God's plan, then you discover that many times our disappointments were really God's appointments all along. Think about the Israelites as they left Egypt and they're so excited. They have plans to go to the land of Canaan, the promised land. But instead, they get to the Red Sea. And that's on one side, but they look behind them and they see Pharaoh's army coming behind them. They had no idea. They're disappointed with what's going on. That's their plan, is to get to Canaan. They had no idea that it was God's plan for them to cross the Red Sea. There was no way they could have ever thought of that. And Jesus' disciples, they were disappointed that he died on the cross. They thought there was going to be some lofty kingdom, earthly kingdom, that they were going to be part of. They were making plans about who's going to be Secretary of State and the treasurer and all these things. That's what they're planning on. But they didn't recognize God's plan to crucify his son to save all the world. And some of you this evening, it may be in that time between disappointment and recognizing God's appointment. Maybe in your life right now, you are facing the Red Sea and you don't know how it's going to divide. Or maybe you're feeling that there's been a crucifixion, but you're not seeing the resurrection yet. I encourage you to hold on. It's very possible that God has a plan for your life. You just haven't seen it yet. Be patient. I don't know why you might be going through what you're going through, but let me suggest two reasons that that may be the case, and the lesson will be yours. It may be that disappointments have come into your life because God is trying to make you a more complete Christian. You remember what James chapter 1 says in verse 2, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." You know what that tells us? You can't be the complete Christian, the mature Christian that God would have you to be without having disappointments in life, without having the trials. The trials that we go through help us to become more perfect, more complete in God's sight. Second of all, one of the things that we have to understand about our disappointments is that it helps us to help others through their disappointments as well. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we read about all the things that they were going through, the trials that the apostles speak of there. And he says that God has given us our comfort and our affliction. But notice why in verse 4. "So that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." He uses this word comfort over and over and over in chapter 1. But what he says is, one of the reasons God has comforted us in our afflictions, in our disappointments, is so that we may go to you during your disappointment and you too be comforted. And it may be that you've gone through some major disappointments in your life and now you know your brother and sister are going through similar things. May you be the comfort for them to teach them how to deal with the disappointments properly. We live in a world where there's going to be disappointments, where you can't avoid the fact that people are going to let you down and where circumstances aren't going to turn out the way that you planned for them to turn out. But in a world of disappointment, Jesus came to teach us that there is hope. In fact, Romans chapter 9 and verse 33 tells us that he who believes in him will not be disappointed. People will disappoint you. Your plans will be frustrated. But God will never disappoint you. This evening, if you've not given yourself over to the Lord, we encourage you to do that. To repent of your sins, confess your faith in Jesus Christ. Be baptized this evening to have your sins washed away. and then live a life that pleases God to the best of your ability and grow. That doesn't mean when you become a Christian that all your problems are going to come away. In fact, you're going to be disappointed, and there are trials that you're going to go through that Satan brings to you, and he works harder on you than he has in the past because now he has to get you back into his fold. You're going to go through those difficult times, but what we must do is stay strong through that. Maybe you face temptations that you've given into. We encourage you to turn from those things. Maybe come back to the Lord if you found yourself straying from him this evening. We would encourage you to do that. We want to help you through all that. And if you desire that help this evening, why don't you come forward now as we stand as we sing.